Morning, church family. We're Ron and Joey Demers, and we're going to read the scripture to you this morning, Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who for him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as has been counted worthy for more, sorry, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They will not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Thank you, Ron and Joey. If you don't know Ron and Joey, you're missing out. Joey is on our board, and Ron faithfully teaches the Starting Point class every Sunday. They're awesome. We have the joy of being in community with them that meets every couple weeks for dinner. They're wonderful. So, hey, everybody. Hey, I'm Tim. For those of you who don't know, if you brought a Bible with you, please open to Hebrews 3. They've already given it all away. So now I can just drop the mic, walk off the stage. It's all good. So I can remember the day like it was yesterday. I was down in Oregon, just south of Cannon Beach. Some of you are familiar with the area. There's a beach called Short Sands Beach, just 10 minutes south of Cannon Beach. I used to go down there regularly and go surfing. So for a period of my life, I was the bleach blonde hair guy that lived here but drove 6 hours most weekends to surf for Saturday and Sunday, drive home, go to work the next day. I remember one day being down there with a friend at Short Sands. It was a beautiful blue sky day, the kind that you hope for. Short Sands Beach is like a big bay. And I remember we were in the far right corner of the bay. The waves have been just perfect in the morning, right? If you've never surfed, you can't imagine the feeling of sitting on a board while the swell goes up and down and you're dangling your legs in the water knowing that there's great whites out there. But I remember the day we were catching some nice little waves, my kind of waves. Okay, it didn't matter how many years I surfed, I was still terrible at it. We were sitting out there, it was a beautiful morning, and then all of a sudden, I remember, sitting out there in the lineup with the guy that I was with, and we noticed the waves started picking up. So they went from being kind of like this high, which is nice, to much, much bigger. Either the wind shifted or the tide shifted, but we're sitting out there. The waves got gigantic, so big that when you're surfing, you want to paddle on your board to try and get in front of the wave, and it picks you up. Then you stand up and you carve down the face of it. They got so big that I would paddle for a wave. It would lift me up like this. I would look down and I'd go, no, 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 no. Because it was just way too big. I knew that I was going to get pounded into the bottom, and then you do cartwheels underwater, holding your breath, and it's not much fun. So I remember being out there. The waves got way too big. I was uncomfortable being out there. I was above my skill level. And the guy that I was with, who was younger than me, was the smart one between us. And he decided, I'm out of here. I'm not comfortable out here anymore. I'm going to go in. So he took a beating, went into shore. I could see him sitting in our spot on shore while I stayed out there hoping that the swell would get smaller so that I could get in without worrying that I was going to die. So I remember I'm sitting out there, and he's getting further and further away from me. I start drifting towards the center of the beach. I started off in the right corner of the beach, and since the swell had gotten so big, I noticed, well, I'm drifting. I'm drifting, like, way to the middle of the bay, and then I noticed I'm getting further and further and further away from where he is. I'm getting further from shore. Now, there's something called a rip current or a riptide that you can get caught in. And I realize in that moment, I'm caught in a rip right now. I'm drifting. So what you're supposed to do when you're caught in a rip is try and paddle sideways. You never paddle in, because you'll never paddle strong enough to get out of it. You need to paddle out the side of it. So I'm paddle, 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 but I'm out of shape. So I'm like, paddle, 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 lay on the board. Paddle, paddle, paddle. I'm getting nowhere. I'm getting further and further out. I'm panicking. I'm like, Lord, what do I do? I'm drifting further and further from shore. I'm going to end up in Hawaii. And I look out, and there's a guy in a kayak. Kayakers have paddles, right? And he's just having fun way out there. So I'm laying on my board, and I just start calling the guy. Help, please. I need to get in. I'm stuck in a rip. I can't get out of this thing. And he paddled in, let me hang on to his kayak, and he paddled me back into the lineup so that I could catch one of those big, big waves and get pummeled and drag myself up on the shore, walk back down the beach to where my buddy was. But I wonder, why did it take me so long to notice that I was drifting? There's quite the amount of time where I was drifting out there and I didn't even realize that I was in grave danger. In grave, grave danger. So last week, Pastor Brian preached from Hebrews chapter 2. And there was a verse 1 that he highlighted near the end that said this. He said, we must pay careful or close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift from it. We must pay careful attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. So drifting away is a real danger. It was a real danger back then to these Hebrews that the writer is writing this letter to. He's concerned that they don't drift away, that they don't get off course in their faith. And it's a real danger for us today, too, where if we're not careful, if we're not paying careful attention, we also could drift to a place we don't want to go. Spiritual drift happens when we lose sight of or minimize the most important thing, and that's Jesus. Okay, I want you to have that idea in your head. Spiritual drift happens when we lose sight of or we minimize the most important thing, Jesus. We're going to see this in Hebrews 3 today. So I want to invite you to come with me into the text, and we're going to just say, how do we guard against spiritual drift? What does the writer tell us? What strategies? What are we supposed to do if we don't want to drift? And then the sermon's going to culminate in sharing the Lord's Supper together, because that's the best application of any message that you can have. All right? So please pray with me. Father, I want to thank you that we get to gather here today. I want to thank you for the worship that we've just got to participate and offer to you in song. And now we want to extend our worship to you by considering what your word says. And I pray, Father, that you would open our ears to hear what it is you want to say to each of us individually today and as a community. If there's anyone that needs to heed the warning, would you open their hearts and their ears to receiving that, to respond appropriately to it? This is all for the sake of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So here's the first point. If we're going to guard against drifting, the writer tells us to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Verse 1 says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So remember, his primary concern is that the church wouldn't drift away. They wouldn't fall away from relationship with Jesus. And he says, consider Jesus, because he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. The word, if you have a different translation open in front of you, you'll see every translation says something a little bit different. They don't all say, consider Jesus. Some say, for example, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's from the NIV. Some say, think carefully about Jesus. That's the New Living. The Message says, take a good hard look at Jesus. Or from chapter 2, verse 1 that I read, it's pay careful attention to Jesus. Those are all the same things there. Consider Jesus. Pay careful attention to him. And what the author is saying is he's not talking about a casual glance at Jesus. He's saying, fix your thoughts on, fix your eyes on, fix your mind on, truly consider Jesus, who he is. So first, if we don't want to drift in the faith, we need to consider Jesus. He's our apostle and high priest, meaning he was sent by God. An apostle is one who is sent. And he's the high priest. The high priest offered sacrifices to bring the people to God. So Jesus was the one sent into the world to give his life as a sacrifice that all who would receive him or believe in him would receive the benefits and blessing of his death and resurrection as they await and anticipate his return. Jesus is the apostle and high priest. Keep your eyes fixed on him. I don't know if you've ever been to an art gallery before, and sometimes in front of a famous painting. I remember traveling around Europe years ago before children and going to the Vatican and enjoying all of the art, right? The Sistine Chapel up on the roof, you're like this, or other famous paintings, and they'll have like a chair or something to sit on in front of a piece of art. I know the Rembrandt painting, Prodigal Son, that I think somewhere in France has a seat in front of it. And people, you can sit there and just stare at a painting for hours. I don't know if you've ever done it. Just sat in front of a piece of art, and you've looked at it, and you've been having thoughts about it. You're noticing little nuances about it. It's speaking to you. It's communicating to you in a place that's deep within. I think this is an illustration of what the writer is saying. Consider Jesus. Sit before Jesus. Look at him. Think about him. What's he like? Who is he? What's he done? What do you notice about this Jesus? My question is this a regular practice for you, considering Jesus in your everyday life? Do you just casually glance at him at the beginning of your day, giving him a quick nod, or do you intentionally fix your eyes on him? If we don't want to drift, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Consider him. So the writer here says, consider Jesus. That's the first big idea. Consider Jesus, it says, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. You might be wondering, what in the world is this Moses business? Who is this Moses guy? Well, the writer is saying something pretty important here. He says, Jesus was faithful. Moses, also, he was faithful in all of God's house. And then he compares the two, Jesus and Moses. But in the end, the author says, no matter how important Moses was in the faith of God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament, no matter how important Moses was, which he was very important, right? He was the one that received God's law and brought the tablets down from the mountain. He was the one that wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. Moses was about as big of a deal as you could have in the Jewish tradition. And a lot of the Christians that the writer is writing to in the book of Hebrews were previously Jews. So they love Moses. They revered Moses. And here the writer's saying, Jesus was faithful. Moses also was faithful. But then he says, but Jesus was better than Moses. No matter how important Moses was in the past, Jesus is better. No matter how important Moses was, Jesus is better. And he gives a couple examples. He says, Jesus is better than Moses in the same way that a builder of a house is worthy of more honor than the house itself. Right? That's a pretty good one. You think an architect of a house or the person who built it is worthy of way more honor than the end product, the house itself. And then he also says Jesus is worthy of more honor because he served over the house of God as a son instead of Moses, who served in the house of God as a servant. Right? The son has a higher position than a servant within the house of God. And notice it says Jesus is over the house of God and Moses served within the house of God. So Moses was good. He was a big deal. But Jesus is so much better. So then the writer, my paraphrase would be, the writer says to them, hey, consider Jesus, not Moses. You want to make a lot about Moses? He was a great spiritual leader, yes. He was a great figure of your past, but make more of Jesus than you do Moses. Consider him. You'll get off course if you elevate Moses to equal status with Jesus or you put him above Jesus. That was what they were in danger of doing. We get off course when we pay more attention to the teachings of other spiritual leaders more than we do Christ. We get off course when we pay more careful attention to the teachings of other people than we do Jesus. So do you have a Moses that you might give excessive devotion to? Something I had to think about this week. Is there a teacher that I quote more than Jesus? If there is, I might be drifting. Do you have a Moses that you might be giving excessive devotion to? Maybe you love David Jeremiah, great teacher, faithful man. Maybe you love MacArthur or Jordan Peterson for some of the younger folk who spend lots of time watching videos and listening to podcasts about things that these people said. Good, faithful teachers, faithful spiritual leaders. But the question is, the point is, we're in dangerous territory if we spend more time on them than we do on Christ himself. So to guard against drifting, first thing, consider Jesus. That's first. First and foremost, keep him the most important thing in your life. And the second is this, don't stop believing. Some of you have the Journey song in your head right now, yep. Right? You hear don't stop believing and right away you have, I did all week this week, but I told myself I would not sing it because I would embarrass my wife. So the next section of this text, verse 7 to 19, that you heard Ron and Joey read, has a section that starts with, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then it quotes a passage from Psalm 95 that starts with, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Here's the context of Psalm 95. It was a warning to Israel not to harden their hearts towards God like their ancestors had done. So here's the history. Even though God's people, Israel, had seen the waters of the Red Sea divide in front of them, and they walked across on dry land, the moment they got thirsty, so they saw God do that crazy miracle for them, the moment they got thirsty on the other side, their hearts were hard against God. They didn't trust him to take care of them. He said, you did that, but could you give us water in the desert? We're kind of thirsty here, God. We're hungry. And they grumbled against him. They cried out against him and said that their life was actually better in Egypt. So after God miraculously delivered them, as soon as they got thirsty, they turned their backs on him, hardened their hearts towards him, and said, I'd rather go to Egypt. And the writer tells us that equated to they didn't believe God, meaning they didn't trust in his goodness. They didn't believe God. That's why verse 19 says they didn't get to enter the rest because of unbelief. When they grumbled against God, complained against God, tested him, that was all evidence of unbelief in their hearts. So the psalm says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So when the writer of Hebrews is quoting that psalm, he's writing to this generation of Christians who had been Jews before, saying, hey, don't suffer the same fate as the Israelites did. When you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts like they did. They didn't get to enter the rest of God because of unbelief. And he said, don't do the same thing. You can trust them. Don't harden your hearts in unbelief today. Now here's Psalm 95 applied, verses 12 to 14. They'll come up on the screen. Here's how the writer wants the church that he's writing to and us today, what we ought to do with this warning. 12 to 14 says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Don't stop believing. I want to suggest we learn two things about what it means to believe or belief in this chapter of the book of Hebrews. And they might challenge or correct our understandings. Here's what I suggest the writer's saying. First thing about belief, it's an ongoing thing, not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing, not just a one-time thing. So when we talk about believing in Jesus, usually we're talking about a one-time event, the first time that we believed in Jesus. But the writer here is emphasizing belief is ongoing as well. Here's where I get this from. Verse 14, he says, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. So there's an ongoing dimension. And also, verse 6, we are his house. We're the house of God, the spiritual house, the people of God. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So the writer of Hebrews' point is Christians keep believing. Christians keep believing. So the question is, how does this jive with the message, believe in Jesus and get your ticket to heaven, and then just kind of live how you want the rest of your life? Is one-time belief, praying a prayer when you were a kid, is that the ticket to heaven? I think the writer here would correct us and say belief is ongoing. If it's true belief, it's going to continue. Becoming a Christian and being a Christian happen the same way. I love that. They happen the same way. We keep believing in Jesus. We keep trusting him. We keep living in light of who he is. We hang on to him because he's hanging on to us. So there's the first thing. Belief is ongoing, not just one time. Second thing, belief is a heart thing, not just a head thing. Right? Sometimes when we present the good news of Jesus, we present it as a set of facts to believe. And then if somebody cognitively says, oh yeah, I believe that, that could be true, then we say, okay, that's belief. Welcome, welcome. You're in. But here, the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing that belief doesn't just happen here. It happens here. It happens in our hearts. Listen to the language from the text. Don't harden your hearts. And he says they went astray in their hearts. And then he says, careful that you don't have an unbelieving heart. Belief is something that happens primarily in our hearts. And in the Christian understanding of what the heart means, it's not just the seat of our emotions, where we feel. It's also the seat of our intellect and our will. In the Hebrew scriptures, the heart is kind of the central core of our personhood. It's our whole selves. If we believe with our heart, it means we believe with all of us. Romans 10:9 connects heart with belief. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's not just about believing the right things about Jesus in our head. It's about believing in him in our hearts. You see, if we believe in our hearts, then our attitudes and our actions will reflect that belief. Jesus talks about out of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what we say actually doesn't just come from our mind, it comes from our hearts. So theologian Paul Tripp talks about we live out of our hearts. We actually live out of our hearts, which means if our belief is in our heart, then our attitudes and actions are going to reflect whether that belief is true or not. I hope I'm not being too confusing. I can say I believe something, but my attitude and actions will show that I don't. Or I can say I believe something and I'll live consistently that reflects that belief, right? That's the kind of belief that the author of Hebrews is desiring to see from people. So question, do you believe? Do you believe? I'm not asking, did you believe or when did you first believe? Do you believe right now, today, in Jesus? Good. So here's my encouragement. Consider Jesus and don't stop believing. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep believing. Don't put everything on praying a prayer years ago. Keep believing. You may be drifting in the direction of unbelief if you're not believing. Here's the third point. We're in this together. We're in this together. I don't want us to miss this. It's from verse 13. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if we're going to keep from drifting, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not other spiritual leaders. We're going to keep believing. We're going to emphasize every day we have an opportunity to believe afresh, to keep believing. And we're going to remember that we're in this together. Exhort one another every day. To exhort means to urge or to encourage each other every day, as long as it's called today. Why? Because we don't want our brothers and sisters to fall into sin and fall away from the living God. So you get the sense from the writer of Hebrews that it's everybody's responsible for everybody. I'm responsible for the Christian walk of my brothers and sisters. And you're responsible for the Christian walk of the people sitting beside you and all around you in this room today. If somebody falls away, it's on all of us. If we haven't been exhorting one another every day, as long as it's called today. Okay, this is a crazy one when you actually think about what the writer is saying, no? Because here's what I wonder. Can we live this out? If Sunday morning is the only time that we're in contact with each other or see other brothers and sisters, when it says exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that sounds like more than a Sunday morning thing, doesn't it? It sounds like he's saying the church ought to be in relationship with one another close enough so that if my sister or brother are down, I can call them and say, how are you doing? And encourage them to keep considering Jesus, and vice versa. Meaning I need my brothers and sisters to keep encouraging me to follow Jesus because I could drift, and vice versa. We need each other so much more than I think we realize. I think we're such individuals. We think in terms of me and Jesus, not we and Jesus. And church, I urge you, consider how you might move deeper into community to get to know the people in this room that you're journeying with, to benefit from their input in your life and to be able to offer your input into their life. We need each other. And I'm not going to tell you what kind of community you need to be in or would be best for you, because I think the Lord can help you with that. But others need your encouragement, and you need others' encouragement, okay? We are all in this together. So there's our three ways to guard against drift. Keep our eyes laser focused on Christ, who he is, what he's done. Keep believing and remembering that we're in this together. So there's a word that's been standing out to me all week, this week, and maybe it did to you too when you heard the scripture read. And it's the word today. Okay, so two times in this passage, in Hebrews chapter 3, it quotes the verse from Psalm 95, says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Keep believing." And then it even says, "Exhort one another as long as it's called today." And I've been just praying about, why is that word landing so heavy on my heart all week? And I think it's this. Today is today. For all of us here in this room today. Today wasn't when the psalm writer wrote Psalm 95, just because the author of Hebrews applies it to them and says, this is today. Don't act like they did. And today, as a preacher, I can point back to this and say, right now is today. And what the Lord says to us here is today, right now, when you hear his voice, you just have, through his word, don't harden your hearts. Meaning we all have an opportunity today to start fresh. If you've been drifting away from God, if things have been bad in your life and you've been sensing the Spirit saying, hey, you're drifting towards a dangerous place, you've gotten a little bit off course, wherever you would find yourself there today, like, oh, I don't believe God's good anymore because these bad things have happened in my life, or I'm not sure that he loves me, or I don't know that he has a good plan for my life, whatever it may be, where you're getting a little bit off course, you don't have to keep going off course, because we have the blessing of today, right now. Right now. It's the nowness of today. If you've been drifting, that can change. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to share communion now, because when we share communion, we are considering Jesus together, no? It's a tangible remembering, fixing our eyes and our mind on who Christ is. So if you, if the worship team wants to come up, if you didn't receive one of these when you came in today, could you just put your hand up? We've got somebody in the back that would love to bring you one if you didn't receive one. Any hands? Oh, Kirk, right over there, buddy. Thanks for helping out, man. Anybody in the balcony that needs one still? No, we're good. Okay, if you're not there's one there. Kirk, over here, buddy. Everybody's like, Kirk, you're such a stud. Come on. Thanks for helping, buddy. Yeah, way over there. Okay, if you're not familiar with these little cups, could you please peel off there's a clear plastic layer on the top. Peel that one off first. Okay, and then there's a little wafer. Feel free to put that on your lap or beside you, and then please, I'd like you to open the pink foil next, just to have it ready. The pink foil, okay, careful, that'll expose the juice. I know usually we do the wafer, and then we ask you to peel the other part, but I like it quiet when we're focusing on the wafer. I don't like to hear all the foil right away, because I like that quiet where we're reflecting on the meaning of Christ's body given for us. I don't want to hear foil and people rushing to get through this, because this is something I want us to think of sharing communion as, like we're sitting in front of the painting. We're sitting in front of the painting, and what we see here in the painting is the Lord Jesus giving his life as the high priest who was sent by God the Father as the apostle. so that we could believe in him and receive the abundant life that he desires. So if you want to take the wafer and just hold it in your hand. So on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus was sitting around a table, lounging with his disciples, and he picked up the bread that was there. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you." So he gave new meaning to the bread at their table, saying it was his body that was going to be beaten for them. "Do this in remembrance of me," he says. Let's partake together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. So you can have the cup in your hand now. And he held it up to his friends and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He gave new symbolic meaning. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Brothers and sisters, all who know him, let's drink his cup. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the table, the communion table. Thank you that you invite us to the table with you. Thank you that you shed your blood and your body was beaten for us, that we could receive forgiveness and mercy and grace. You made a way for us to be in relationship with you. It cost you your whole life, God. Jesus, we want to consider you. We know that you considered us. That's the reason that you came. You saw us in our helpless estate, and you left your home in heaven to become human, to give your life as a ransom for us. We thank you that you considered us. We consider you. Help us by your Spirit to keep believing, to not give up, to not lose heart, to not drift. And help us to look around this room and to ask what role you might want us to play in somebody else in this room's life. Help us to see each other and not just to come as an individual and leave as an individual, but to see ourselves as a whole, as a community, as a people, as a family. Now, Father, as we get to sing this next song, would you make our hearts sing? And if there's anyone here that would say, "Hey, I'm not sure that I believe anymore," would you lead them in that way? Would your Spirit be speaking in them, giving them the belief that their heart desires as they fix their eyes on you? In Jesus' name, amen.